we're going to go right to our lesson, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at this chapter this morning and going right through this chapter. This is one of those chapters. You know, Luke, in the book of Luke, as far as the chapters, they're large chapters. This one's got 62 verses. And so we're going to go through this, rapidly for 62 verses and about 35, 40 minutes, we have to go pretty quick. So we're going to go through these, and there are going to be some areas I'm not going to stay on too long. I just want to hit some of the highlights. As far as the title, I told you last week on some of these, I wasn't going to put a title there if it didn't fit. The book of Luke, the chapters are so large, and they have so many different sections in there. So last week, the chapter was Lessons from Christ. And I got original this week, Continued Lessons from Christ. Next week we'll get back to it, but I didn't want to force a title there just to be clever. I wanted to keep it open since it's that way, and so we'll see. There are several different categories in here, and actually if we go through this chapter, you could probably have hundreds of messages and lessons from this. But we're going to see that they were all really lessons from Christ. Now keep in mind, Jesus Christ, of course He's the Son of God. We know that. The Bible teaches that. But He's also our example. And during His ministry, I believe He provided examples. Of course, I believe He displayed who He was, but He provided examples for us to follow and for us to learn from. And so this morning, as we go through this, we're going to see a lot of those examples and lessons, basically, from Christ that were given to His apostles and to His disciples, but I believe can be applied in many areas to our life as well. As far as the basic outline of this chapter, verses 1 through 17, we're going to see where He displayed His authority. We'll see this morning that Jesus Christ, yes, He took on the form of a man, but He remained the Son of God. And while on earth, He had authority. Authority over men, authority over the world, and just the authority that comes with Him being God. Secondly, we're going to see His display of deity where the apostles, I think, recognized or began to really understand who He was. And by the way, I think that happens with us too. You know, I was saved. I know, and this is just my personal experience, you don't need to know all the doctrines of the Bible to be saved. You need to know you're a sinner, you're in need of salvation, and that there's a Savior. And then it's faith, it's trusting in Christ. But after we're saved, I think after I've been saved and growing in the Lord, we begin to know our Lord and Savior, begin to really know who He is, and then that's when the blessings start coming, I think. You begin to know who He is and what He's done for us. And so the apostles were the same. You know, they learned as they went along, and we'll see this morning where Peter and some of the others really were taught many lessons. And then finally, the display of power, verses 37 through 62. His whole ministry was a display of power, but we're going to see some examples in particular. So verse 1, Luke chapter 9, says, "Then He called His 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." This morning we're going to start with His display of authority. And it begins with Him commissioning and sending out, as we find here, His 12 disciples. Now these are the 12 men that He called together. These are the 12 men that would follow Him. And these were the 12 men, minus Judas, who would betray Him and take his own life, and another man would take his place. But these 11, I guess, would be the ones that would carry on the ministry after He would ascend into heaven. Well, these men were trained, is what they were. And I always find that interesting that the Lord just didn't, and He could have, I guess. He could have empowered them and just sent them out. But He trained them, gave them responsibility. And in this case, He trained them, I think of being a parent, He trained them no different than a parent often does. You know, as children grow older, they get more responsibility. You trust them a little bit more. You may allow them to do some things that they were not allowed to do maybe a few years ago. They're just getting older, and you're teaching them, and they're maturing. At least that's the hope and the plan as parents. With Jesus Christ, we find a similar type training period. The men were given more responsibility. I think had they been given the power to go out and do this immediately, they may have caused a lot of problems. Here, you know, we find them, they were just normal like us. But here we find that they were sent out now. Bible says here, He gave authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So here's what we find out, and here's what I want us to think about this morning as far as the authority of Jesus Christ. He has authority to choose whom He will as far as service, sending them out, directing them. And also authority as far as where to send them, where to place them. You know, I believe that, I don't believe it's an accident that God has called me here to this church. I don't believe it just happened. I believe that the church prayed, I prayed that God, and of course we didn't necessarily always pray that God would put us together, obviously. But through the years we prayed and walked with God and as a church and also as a pastor, and then God worked things out. But it's not just with pastors, it's with every individual. I believe if you're a member of this church, you're here, God put you here on purpose, not by accident. You're here on purpose. You know, later, I think it's in Corinthians where the church is compared to a body. You know, everyone's important to a church. Every member is important. If you're in this church, you're important to this church. You can get involved in this church, and your talents and your gifts and whatever you are able to do as far as serving the Lord is valuable to this church. You see, the Lord is able to send men and women to and authorize them to do His work. And that's what we find here, His authority over men and women. And so anyway, as far as the disciples, He sent them out, and He sent them where He wanted them to go. He didn't just say, go out and, you know, just go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. You know, there are a lot of mavericks like that today. They just want to go do what they want to do. I think we should be in line with God's Word as we serve the Lord. And that's what they were. They were given specific directions, and they were to follow those directions. And basically, we find them being obedient is what we find. But another thing I want to point out, notice He told them to take nothing for your journey. And He gives a list there, and because of time's sake, I'm not going to go through the list. But basically, here's what we find. They were to go by faith is what they were to do. They were to go by faith and basically trust that the Lord would open up places for them to stay, that the Lord would open up houses so they could remain. And the Lord Jesus made it clear that there would be some places they would be rejected. And when that came, they were to trust that the Lord would provide a place somewhere else, that they were to continue on. I think these men right here were in training. It wouldn't be very long before Christ would, lay down His life, ascend into heaven, and these men would have to continue. Of course, the Holy Spirit would come and empower them, but they would have to live by faith and trust that the Lord would provide. This morning, I think it's a good lesson for us. It's easy to preach and teach faith. It's easy to talk about faith, but it is difficult to live by faith. I think sometimes it's easier to live by sight. It's easier to live by what we see, what we think, instead of trusting the Lord. But as believers, we just need to trust God in all areas of our life. Just live by faith. Trust Him to provide and to take care of us as we serve here or serve Him. Notice in verse 5, he says, "And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." Next week in chapter 10, we're going to talk more about this because he gives a similar type instruction to the 70 when they go out. But I do want to point this out. The gospel of Jesus Christ, here there to preach the kingdom, it's never to be forced upon anybody. If someone rejects it or if they don't want it, we're to move on. That's between them and the Lord. It's not one of those situations where we just say, well, we're going to make you say it. We can make someone say anything. Doesn't mean that anything's happened within the heart. It's between them and the Lord. So it's best to present it. And I think we should persuade. There's nothing wrong with persuading and challenging people to make a decision. But when it comes down to it, we shouldn't try to get a decision. I think we should let the Holy Spirit do His work and trust that He'll work in the heart. And then when a decision is made, it'll be a real decision, not just something said. And so we find here that they were taught that. They were taught to move on and to go forward. And we'll talk more about this next week because the 70 were given a similar instructions to this. So anyway, it says verse 6, "And they departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere." Now notice the power they had. The power is to preach and to heal. It says in verse 7, "Now Herod the Tetrarch of all that heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. So we find that these men went out, their commission. Now, as far as their conduct, the Bible says that they went from town to town. They were obedient. That's what it comes down to, obedient. If nothing else can be said of us as Christians, if someone just says, well, they were obedient, I think that's enough. When you think about it, if your children or your grandchildren years later can say they were obedient, they obeyed God and His Word, that's a testimony in and of itself. These men were obedient. They went out and they did exactly what Jesus told them. And I think that's what God expects. He just expects obedience from us. He'll provide the blessings. He'll provide the power and the miracles. And that's what these men were learning here. One thing we do notice is there's some attention came their way. And Herod, of course, the Bible says there that he He heard of all that was done by him. Of course, he heard all that was done by Jesus, but he probably began to hear what was being done by the men that Jesus sent out. And the Bible says he was perplexed. It means he was troubled. This was a wicked man. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus as far as God. He was bothered, of course, by the teachings, by the authority that Jesus was displaying. That's what bothered him concerning John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist told him he was a sinner and that he lived in sin. And so he beheaded John the Baptist. And now all of a sudden he's hearing that things are still, everything's moving forward. People's lives are being changed. Things are happening. And he's beginning to wonder if it was John, or he said he's perplexed because some people were saying that it was John the Baptist, others that it was Elias. And basically, here's what we learn here, that Jesus Christ's ministry was a powerful ministry. Very life-changing, very effective, to the point where people were just, they couldn't understand it, and so the only thing that they could attribute it to was that he was a prophet, raised from the dead. The miracles were incredible, and that's what we find here. You know, this morning, let us never forget that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's powerful, He's almighty, and His ministry displayed that. Now, let's move on this morning. We'll go to the return here, and this is when they came back. In verse 10, it says, and the apostles, when they returned, told them all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Now this morning, this is a miracle here of the feeding. We're going to find here, the Lord provided food, caused food to multiply so that a multitude could be fed. But there's a few thoughts I'll give to you. And once again, we don't have time to really go through this, but I'll give you a first thought here as far as the return. The disciples were tired. They had a lack of rest. They had just went out. They had been sent out. They had worked. And spiritual work is tiring. You know, it is. As we serve the Lord, as we witness, it can become tiring as we serve the Lord. You know, I think sometimes when we get tired serving the Lord, we think it's bad. I think it's bad to quit, but when we become tired, I think we need to understand that that happens as we serve God. And there may be times we need to rest. And notice here, Jesus, the Bible tells us, called them out to a desert place, basically a quiet place. You know, there are times we need to get away. You know, how many of you take vacations? You take a vacation sometimes just to get away from everything. Maybe you go on vacation, you don't go anywhere in particular, you just want to go somewhere just to get away for a day or two. Just to get away and rest and relax. And then be recharged, so to speak. And that's what I think we find here, that Jesus called them out to a desert place, a place of peace and a place of quiet, and he knew they needed some rest. Well, anyway, the Bible tells us that the people here heard about this, and they followed. Jesus Christ's ministry was so powerful and effective that the people sought after him. Now, sadly, I don't think, you know, of course, some sought him as Savior, but some just wanted his blessings, so to speak, his miracles that he provided. But anyway, they went out, it says here in verse 11, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and they received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that they had need of healing. One of the things that always stands out is, as far as me, as far as when I read the Bible, that always stands out to me is how Jesus didn't reject anybody. Even at times when he was trying to find rest, how many of you ever had someone... You know, nowadays we have cell phones. Someone calls, you can, I don't know if I want to answer that. Now, Pastor, I answer everybody, right? I didn't want to give that false impression there. But, there are times when we want to rest. You know, you hear a knock on the door in the middle of the night. Now, usually if it comes that late, it's trouble or something. But there are times we need to rest, and we want to rest. We find in the Scriptures often people came to Jesus when he was either resting or trying to get away, yet he didn't reject them. And to me, that's a blessing. You know, I think, humanly speaking, we do that at times. Whether it's with a phone call or at the door or just say, well, you know, I can't make it today. We're limited. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not reject people. And here's an encouragement to us. That means we can pray. You know, he tells us in the Bible to seek God out in prayer. Cast all our cares upon him. Those aren't just empty words. Those are teachings that we can apply because we know that he'll hear us and he'll answer our prayers. He didn't reject anyone. Also, I find interesting is that he healed everyone that came to him. He gave life to people, provided a better life for people. You see, Jesus Christ is a blessing. And the Bible says he received them. He didn't send them away. And then he received them. Now, notice what happened. And We find this throughout other Gospels, so I'm not going to go too far into this, but it says there in verse 12, when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now we have the lack of food. They've been there all day. He's been healing, blessing, teaching, providing all these spiritual blessings. And then the apostles, and this is not to discredit them. I think they were acting probably within reason. Maybe that was the problem, within reason. There wasn't much faith. Well, they went to Jesus, and notice they did have a suggestion. The suggestion was to send them away. You know, it's getting late. It's going to be a long trip back. We don't have food to feed the people, and they're going to be hungry, and everyone's going to need to eat. So let's send them away so they can, you know, get food and take care of themselves. Basically, we find a difference in handling the problems. That's why I think we need to fight the urge. When we seek God in prayer, when we take our problems to Him, we need to fight the urge of telling Him how to answer the problem. And that happens. You know, we can pray to God and pretty much have our idea of how that the prayer should be answered. We need to take our concerns to God, trust Him, and we may be surprised how He answers them. He may provide an answer, maybe in a different way than we expected. And that's what we find here. They had an answer, and they went to Him with their answer, and basically said, that's no good. That's not the right answer. It wasn't necessarily bad as far as humanly speaking, but it wasn't the answer that the Lord had for this situation. And we've read it here. And basically, you know, when you compare the Gospels, we find that it was late in the day. And some of these people may not have made it back home. They may have ran into some trouble or some problems. And so basically what we find here is the disciples look and say, we have no money. We have very little food for 5,000. These are 5,000 men. That's not counting all the families that were there. We have very little food, probably not enough to feed the 12 and their families, let alone 5,000. And so basically it's send them on. Well, Jesus had a solution to the problem. He always has the correct solution, by the way. He had the solution to the problem. The disciples wanted to get rid of the problem, and He said, no, let's, with My power, I'll solve it. This morning, when you're going through a trial or have a difficulty, remember that Jesus has the power to solve your problem. And He can solve it in many different ways. Sometimes He can remove the problem. That does happen, where the Lord will remove the trial. Sometimes He may just give you power to go through it. Instead of removing it, He may just give you the ability to withstand, to endure, and to continue on. But that's in his decision. You know, that's up to the Lord, and it's up to us to be faithful. In this case, He was going to provide more, provide to solve the problem. And I always like, too, that He did things orderly. He had them sit down by companies. You know, I think churches should do things orderly. Now, I don't think we should get too orderly. I think we should follow the Spirit. But at the same time, I don't think that God expects us just to be, you know, out there and whatever happens, happens. As far as a church, I think we should be organized. We should do things in an orderly fashion. And we find that's what He did. They were sit down by 50s, and in some of the other Gospels, it tells us that the disciples were directed to hand out the food, and they were to go by section. And so we have a very organized effort here with Jesus Christ guiding and directing. And basically what happens next, the Bible tells us they went out and everyone ate, everyone was full. I like to think that if anyone wasn't full, it's because they just didn't want to be that day. They just were done eating. Kind of like going to a buffet. You can eat as much as you want, and when you're done, you're done. And that's how it was that day. They just kept eating, and everyone was filled. And what a blessing that is. And the Bible tells us at the end there, in it says in verse 17, and they did eat, were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. So they have 12 baskets of fragments taken up. They had more afterwards than they did before. Isn't that a blessing? That's how the Lord can bless. He can give us more than we expect or more than we even ask for. And when He does that, we should just thank Him. Now here's the second section real quick. And this is where we see the display of His deity. Notice what happens next. This is a conversation between Jesus Christ and Peter. Jesus Christ and Peter says, and it came to pass, this is verse 18, as He was alone praying. I'm going to say this. If our Lord and Savior took time to pray, we should make that a priority. pray. You know, we can all pray to God. We can all sacrifice a little bit of time, whether it's in the morning, the afternoon. I think of Daniel and David, both busy men, but they pray three times a day. We can sacrifice time to seek the Lord in prayer. And it says here, we'll continue on, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" That's a good question. That's a good question today. You put that question out there, who is Jesus Christ? You have all sorts of answers, from a good man to some even tear him up, ridicule him. Notice what happens next. They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." So the answer they give is not necessarily their answer. It's the answer, because the question was, who does people say that I am? And so the answer that they say, well, some believe you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some of the people say Elias, and some say, well, you're another prophet that's come back. And so, as we've talked about earlier, his ministry was that effective and that powerful, that people were attributing it to a miraculous, you know, raising of someone from the dead. And that's what they were saying. Now, the next question here, notice what he says here. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now, this is where Jesus Christ gets personal with the apostles sitting here. They say, well, John the Baptist says this, and then he, after they answer that, he looks, and I've often wondered if he looked at them, you know, paused for a minute and looked at each one and said, well, who do you say that I am? You know, that's the question for each one of us, even this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? And we go on here, let's look at Peter's answer. And Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Now think about that. It's just a very basic answer, but it's a correct answer. The Christ of God. Because the Christ of God, notice the Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, meaning that that's the title of Jesus. Jesus was his name, Christ was his title, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that they were expecting. Not just a prophet or any other man, but the Son of God, the only Son of God. And that's what this answer is. And that's what Peter says. He says, Christ of God. And verse 21, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be slain," and he says, "and be raised the third day." So here we have him here. Peter provides the answer. I think it was the right answer, correct answer. And if you're saved here this morning, you have the same answer, that he's Christ, the Son of God, the only one that can take away our sin, because he's the only one that can pay, make the atonement for sin. And so he's Christ. But notice the direction here. And this is interesting. He told them not to tell anyone this or to mention it. They were to remain quiet about this. And it seems kind of, I guess you say, odd, but I think it was part of God's plan. And the reason why I say that, and this is just some thoughts here I'll give to you. Jesus was there to provide atonement for sin. And notice he goes on to say that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He was not there to establish the kingdom at this time. Basically, and here's a thought here. Had he established his kingdom, and he had the power within to establish it, there would still be the problem of sin in this world. No atonement would have been made. And so I think what we have here is he's preparing his apostles for what was to come. Now remember, this is a private conversation. And he's preparing them that, now I don't know if it really sunk in. When we find troubles coming later here, they split. So I think that they maybe were hoping that the kingdom would be established. But he was preparing them for this trouble to come. And basically they were to keep quiet. Now afterwards, after Jesus Christ died, arose, ascended to heaven, they're preaching that he's the Son of God. We find that in the book of Acts. So it's not a command for us to keep quiet on it. That was for them for the moment to keep quiet because of what was to come. And then it goes on to say, it says there in verse 23, and he said unto them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, just real quick, I'm running out of time. I only got about 10 minutes left, and I'm halfway through. So I'm going to just make some remarks on this, and then we'll continue. Here's my thoughts on this just real quick as far as their commitment to him. And this is a good lesson for all of us when we go through this. But they were to deny themselves for Jesus Christ, basically. Take up their cross. Now, it's not talking about making their atonement for sin. It's talking about their commitment to him. selling out for him, being willing to follow him, give him their best is basically what we find here. And once again, it's one of those that's easy to talk about, but it is difficult to do at times, to give everything to the Lord. And that's what we find here. Now notice the next event, verses 28 through 36, he says there, and this is the transfiguration. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Real quick, there are 2,000, the men and the meeting is what I have up here. Now the men, there were three men chosen for this. That's it. He didn't take all the apostles. You know what we find? Even amongst the apostles, I think there were some men that were just closer to God than others. That's just part of life. You know, there are some Christians, I guess the way to put it is, they're going to be in heaven, but that's it. They might not get any crowns, any rewards. They're saved, not by, of course, because nobody's saved by our merits or works. They're saved by God's grace. But after salvation, they struggled with commitment. They struggled with serving the Lord. You know, I believe there are going to even be some in heaven where when they leave this earth, we wonder, are they saved? They made a profession, but, you know, they went back into sin, and they come out, and they went back into sin, and they struggled with temptation. Now, only God knows the heart, but I do believe there are going to be some in heaven that will say, well, you know, when we're on earth, we wonder. You know, I think we should be like these three here. What we find with Peter, James, I think, and John, we always find them around Christ, it seems like. And whenever something's happening, these three are there. I think it's probably because these three wanted to be there. You know, this morning, I think if these three were here, they'd be the ones who'd be reading the Bible every morning, excited to find the truths that are there. These would be the three that would be looking for opportunities to serve, the three that would be walking with God, seeking Him in prayer. And that's what it is. These three men basically were the men, I think, that drew close to God. Walked with God. Now, it should not surprise us that these three, when you think about it, think about Peter. He'd become the first leader of the church in the book of Acts. He'd be the one that would be outspoken, the one that God would bless, and he'd be, of course, the first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Then later, think of James. I always think of this. We don't get to choose our paths. Think of James. He'd be the first martyr of the church. Now, he probably would have said, I'll trade with you, Peter, if you'd like. But that was his calling. That's what God called him to do. The first martyr of the church. Now, when you get to heaven, though, I imagine today in heaven, he's got no problem with that. He was the first one with the Lord afterwards. Now, the third one is James, John, the brother of James. It's believed he was the youngest of all of them, and he would become the one that would live the longest on earth. I heard a pastor say that, you know, when we are living on earth, our perspective is we think John was blessed, and that James got the raw deal of it. When we get to heaven, we may switch our thinking and say John got the wrong deal. He got stuck on earth for all those years and James got to go home with the Lord. It's a matter of perspective. And John was the one who remained, and we know he was led to write the book of John, also the letters of John and the Revelation. And he endured troubles and hardships and difficulties. But these three men were close to God. I think it's no wonder that they would be used in the future. Let's draw close to God for nothing else, and God will bless us and use us for His glory. Anyway, as far as the meeting, it's an incredible event that took place. One of the greatest events in the history of the world as Jesus is there. These men fall asleep. Right when we get done talking about them being great men, we find them sleeping. So they were normal men and made mistakes. They fell asleep. They were tired. And Jesus prayed. And evidently they awoke. Maybe because of the light that was there. These, you know, Jesus and the men glistering, it says there. And they awoke and they got to witness this great event of Jesus talking to Moses and Elias. And notice the subject. And we're going to move on. The subject here was basically, it talks about his decease. Now that word for decease, it basically means departure. That's the word in Greek, is departure. To exit out is what it's talking about. You know, Jesus eventually would leave this world. And eventually all of us will too. We'll leave this world. It's a departure is what it is. And so anyway, they awoke. And I don't have time to get into this, but you'll notice Peter kind of, he spoke out again. You know, some of us have that problem. You know, we speak before we think. And then afterwards, we think about what we said, and we think, why did I say it? And so he did, and it was ignorance. You know, it was out of ignorance, and he just, I think, was excited. And he wanted to make tabernacles to all three of the men, and he was quickly put in his place. Actually, God the Father spoke, the Bible tells us, and made it clear. He distinguished Jesus Christ from the rest. And so, real quick, as far as our overall outline, we talked about his display of deity. God the Father himself made it clear that Jesus was different than these other two. And these other two, as far as the Jews were concerned, were the highest high prophets, Moses and Elias, men that were just great men of God. And God the Father made it clear that Jesus was different from them. That he was his son, the only son of God. And so there's a lot there. Last section here. I'm really running out of time, so I got about 10 minutes here. We're talking about a miracle. This is a display of power. A miracle. And then at the end, the message that was given. And I'm not going to read the entire passage here, but we're in Luke chapter 9. And it says there, verse 37, and it came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foamed again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. So we have a man here, obviously a man who loved his son, a man who was broken by his son's situation. As parents, maybe a parent here can relate to this. You take it to God. Trust that God can take care of this. And that's what he did. He took us unto the Lord. And the Bible tells us, Matthew 17, verse 15, it calls him a lunatic, someone who is out of control, basically. And this man, here's the thoughts I want to give to you on this, young boy. As far as a miracle, his life was ruined. I mean, the descriptions were given in all the Gospels that cover this, in Matthew and Luke, we find it was a terrible situation. I mean, the Spirit controlled him, and guess what? The Spirit didn't elevate him, didn't make him a wonderful life. The Spirit ruined his life. It was just tearing him up. Brutal is what we find here, this evil spirit. And so the Bible tells us that the man took him to the apostles or the disciples, and they couldn't heal him. They couldn't heal him, and they couldn't cast him out. And so Jesus now is approached, and as we've read there, the man talks to Jesus, and it says, verse 42, and as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, who delivered him again to his father. Verse 43, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto the disciples, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, for they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So what we have is this man brought the boy to Jesus Christ. And as far as the rebukes, notice first verse 41, I didn't read that, but I'll read it now. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? And then he says, bring thy son hither. Here's some thoughts I want to have on this as far as the rebukes. Jesus rebuked, basically, he began by rebuking the people. The generation is what he rebuked. And that notice, faithless and perverse generation. I don't think this was aimed at the apostles. I've read where some say, well, this was at the apostles because they failed to cast out that devil. I don't think so, because the apostles were saved at this point, and they had faith. I mean, they got done. Now, they weren't perfect, obviously, made some mistakes, lacked faith here and there, but they had faith. And so these are harsh words, faithless and perverse generation. I think this is addressed at the people. What do you think about our generation? It could probably be said about our generation, faithless and perverse. And that's the generation here. Basically, that means they were without faith and that they were unholy. You know what we find Jesus doing? Opposite of what many of our leaders do today, he got to the source of the problem. See, many would look and probably say, well, the problem was the boy, or the problem was the dad, or the problem was the apostles. They couldn't cast him out. No, he said the problem is you, your generation. You're faithless and you're perverse. That's the problem. That's why there's evil spirits running around. And that's why they're taking over people. And that's why they're causing problems, because this generation is faithless and perverse. And so the rebuke was to the people. You know, this morning, and here's something to think about for our country. We're starting to see a lot more violence, a lot more troubles. And the source of the problem is not the tools, the guns. The source of the problem is the people, faithless and perverse. There's no desire to seek after God. Instead, they want to seek after their humanist philosophies or whatever else they have going on, instead of seeking after God and living by faith. And so instead we have a generation of people that are living unto themselves. And of course, it's sad to say, many are probably just like this boy, inviting in evil spirits, and who knows what's happening. Well, this rebuke was for the people. That's the problem. And then he goes on, the Bible tells us that he rebuked the spirit, secondly, and it says there, and as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down, tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. Now, notice the power of Christ. I think only God can rebuke a generation. Now, we notice the fruit of a generation, but only he can rebuke and say your hearts are bad. And then only he can rebuke an evil spirit and send him on his way. And that's what we have here. And that's what took place. And then the next rebuke, really, the Bible tells us, in a sense, is for the disciples, because they struggled with this. Notice verse 43, they struggled with the teachings. It says, verse 45, but they understood not his saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So they themselves, now they weren't without faith completely, but they struggled with the teachings of the Lord. In closing, I want to talk about the message that he finishes up with. And it says there in verse 46, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, set him by him. He said to them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. We forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And then it goes on to say, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, sent messengers before his face. And they went, entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? So we have some, really some lessons, a message here after this miracle for these men. The first one is basically, they had a problem with pride. And I got 2 minutes. The first problem was pride. They began to wonder who was the greatest. I read where one man said, when we look at the apostles, how we would look at them, and when you take a good picture of them from the Gospels, you'd begin to wonder, who would pick these men to go do the work that God had planned for them? But then that same man who wrote that book said, we look in the mirror and we see the same thing. We're all like that at times. We all get pride and contention, and that's what happened here. And Jesus used an object lesson. He took a young child and showed them the importance, really, of humility. And the work that they had, it wasn't about them. It wasn't about who was the greatest. The greatest was the one who would serve and follow after the Lord and basically submit as the greatest. And that's the lesson. The second one is meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. And that's, we're talking about the power of Christ. A lot of people hear the word meek and they think, oh, that's someone who's weak. No, meekness is when you have the power to do something, but you choose not to. In other words, you have control. Think about Jesus Christ. He's the greatest example of meekness the world will ever see. And here he taught these men this lesson. Notice what happened. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, or he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he planned to go through Samaria first. Now the Samaritans and the Jews, for the most part, didn't get along. The Bible tells us that he sent messengers ahead to prepare. Like maybe they're going to go, and they didn't have internet. He couldn't, get online and get lodgings for the night. So that's what they may have been doing, going and getting a place for him to stay as he arrived and getting things ready. Well, they get there, and the Bible tells us that they were rejected. They didn't want Jesus to stay. All because they heard he was going to Jerusalem. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but I'm going to give you a thought. If you're curious about this, look into it a little bit. I think a lot of it had to do with the Samaritans being religious. They had their own temple, and they had established that. We find that in the Old Testament. And I think they were upset that Jesus was going to Jerusalem and not going to stop and validate their religion, their worship at their temple. He was going on. And so because he had his face to Jerusalem, he's going there, they wanted to reject him. Well, here's a lesson for us this morning. What did James and John want to do? And they wanted to call down lightning on this city. They wanted to burn them up. Sometimes we can act like that, And when you think about it, they were doing it for what we would call a righteous cause. They weren't doing it for personal. It was because Jesus had been offended. Jesus had been offended. Jesus wasn't wanted there, so they wanted Jesus, give us power, we'll strike him down. And then they used, I always think it's interesting too, they used the scriptures to justify their thinking. They said, just like Elias did. He called down lightning, but there was a different situation, obviously. But they used it to justify. And what we find is Jesus Christ slowed them down. You see, Notice what he says there. We're in chapter 9, and it goes in verse 56 or 55. But he turned and he rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit," he says, "you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. You know, Jesus Christ rebuked these men. You know, I think it's in the book of Mark, they're called the sons of thunder, is what they're called. Maybe it's because of their zeal, these two men. You know, they're brothers. I could see these two men is ready to go. And Jesus said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are." In other words, your motives are wrong. You know, it may sound right. You're defending me. You've used some scripture to back up your reasoning. But that's the wrong motive. I think we find is they were more interested in vengeance upon these people than they were of, I guess, say, pursuing the glory of God. They were more interested in getting things settled with the Samaritans. You know, we need to be careful of that. The Bible talks about vengeance. You know, we shouldn't seek vengeance. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that that's in the Lord's hands. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." You know, if someone has done us wrong, it's talking about a personal vendetta, going after somebody. Now, I do believe, you know, we have our court systems, we have justice. There's nothing wrong with getting things settled if business-wise something's happened. There's nothing wrong with that, I don't think. But seeking someone out personally just to go after them because they've done something to you, that's vengeance. And evidently, that was the problem here. They wanted to pay these guys back because they offended Christ and Jesus loved them. See, that's meekness. Leaving it with God. Trusting God to work. And then just moving on. And that's what they did. Yes, Jesus was offended. Yes, the Samaritans were wrong. But Jesus moved on. Why? Because he was interested, or he was there to save lives, not destroy them. This morning, I'm going to close with that. You know, as believers down here on earth, you're going to be offended. Someone's probably going to say something to you at some point. They probably already have. You may read something in the paper. I'll be the first to tell you, I've read some things in the paper. I get my blood boiling, and then I got to slow down. We need to remember that we need to follow the example of our Savior. He was here to save lives. Now, we're not going to save lives, but we're here to point people to the one that can save their lives, the one that can solve their problems, the one that can give them eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, we need to learn the lesson from this. And though at times we may be upset and angered at what's going on, we need to be meek and trust that the Lord will provide and work for God's glory. You know, there's a lot of lessons here. I'm going to close with that one. This whole chapter is filled with lessons as far as serving the Lord. I hope and pray it's been a blessing to you. We had to run through it. Next week, we're going to look at the service to Christ. In particular, how we can serve the Lord, or really how we should serve.